Hear the gospel reading from Mark's gospel, the first chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Jesus has been baptized, and after this exciting, exalting time in which he has been claimed by God, and the word is out now, Jesus is God's chosen one. The mood immediately shifts, and Jesus is tempted. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Here ends our reading from Mark's gospel. Our gospel in song is numbered 523, one of the new hymns. Saranam comes from Pakistan. The word means refuge. It's a beautiful hymn. Our choir will sing the first verse, and we'll join in all the other verses, singing as we remain seated.
Oh.
How can we believe in an unbelievable time? How can we live with confidence when the foundations are shaken? That's the issue that Jesus and his hearers were struggling with. How can we believe that God reigns when life is in such turmoil? The challenge to belief is symbolized by the two stories we read this morning from the Old Testament and the New. Noah escaped with his life from a massive flood that covered the earth and all living things as far as his eyes could see. For 40 days it had rained. And Jesus' own faith was tested for 40 days, not by flood, but in the wilderness. Well, what is faith's way of building life at a time of destruction and testing? Jesus lays it out in the Gospel, and the Gospel of Mark describes its beginning with one word. Jesus calls all who hear him and who want to find belief in an unbelievable time to repent, which means to return to God's way. It was both the theme of his preaching and the invitation to abundant life. It means setting aside the hedonist and cultural goals that seem so influencing and so affecting of our lives. If we were to put it in a bumper sticker, if we were to put it in a motto, there are many ways it could be said. I'm the only one who really counts. Might makes right. The one with the most toys wins. In the world caught up in its own agenda, Jesus is calling us to return to God, to return to God's way. But what does that mean, and how do we do it? It's the same question, how and what, two parts of the same coin. First, I think it means to look for the good that outweighs the bad. You remember the story of the identical twin boys, it was. One, despite the fact they were identical twins, was a complete optimist and the other was a total pessimist. It didn't matter what happened to them, one always saw the good side and one always saw the bad side. It drove their parents wild until they finally took the kids to a psychologist and he said, well, maybe we could just kind of even things out. And so I would suggest on their next birthday, you give the pessimist all the good toys and the optimist, you send him to his room and fill it up with manure and see what happens. Well, that's sort of strange, but they were desperate, so they decided they'd do it. And on their birthday, the pessimist went into his room that was filled with magnificent toys. But it didn't take him long to find fault. The bicycle was the wrong color. The computer was the wrong brand. The games that they gave him, the Nintendo games, he was sure would break within 5 minutes. Everything was wrong. So they tiptoed over to the other room to see what the optimist was doing with all of that manure. And sure enough, as they opened the door, he was plowing through all of that stuff. He said, you can't kid me, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. One of the reasons that we don't look for the ponies, one of the reasons that we miss the good, is we fail to hear this message from God, the eternal love of God for us. We dwell exclusively on ourselves and our own mistakes. We say, who am I that God should love me? Rather than ask the question, who is God? That in God's great mercy, there should be enough love to fill me and to transform me. Have you ever thought how many advances have grown out of failures? About 4,000 years ago, give or take a year or so, there was an Egyptian baker who left the unleavened dough, the flat tortilla-like bread. He didn't get in the oven quick enough. He got distracted by some interesting thing that was going on in his life, left it out in the room, and the yeast in the air attacked the dough so that when he put it in the warm oven, it began to rise. And for the first time, this This baker, among others, realized that there could be unleavened and leavened bread. Or those little post-its that we write notes on that organize our lives, and, you know, what would we do and what do we do without them? Well, it was discovered by a mistake. The glue was mixed wrong, and it was not strong enough to bind things really together permanently. The man who discovered it had to go from company to company to company to finally convince somebody that it was worth something, that his mistake was worth something. And it'd be interesting to know how many millions of dollars 3M and the man who was a failure made from his mistake. The story of Noah and the rainbow is a story of good news that fresh beginnings can come from tragedy and loss. The story is not about the flood. The story is about Noah, who embodies a new possibility. And after that time, this rainbow, which for the ancients had become a symbol of a weapon, the bow from which God sent lightnings of his arrows to earth, ever since has become a sign of God's love. Well, that's the first way by which we can believe in an unbelievable world, is to look for the ponies and to believe in the rainbows. The second way is to sing a song of the Lord. The songs we sing shape what we believe and how we live. I'm bothered by the attempts to censor songs or art or free speech unless there is some danger to human life. And yet I can understand the concern of those who are troubled by songs and music which degrade and besmirch human dignity. For our songs shape us. Revising a hymnal can be touchy business, because it is so important, and it is the educational tool that is going to shape a generation of Christian thinking and believing. David Wilson was one of the advisors to the committee, and he was in on the discussion. They decided too quickly, as it turns out, that they would leave out of our new hymnal "Onward, Christian Soldiers" and the Battle Hymn of the Republic as being too militaristic. And they heard from lay people in the church that they wanted these hymns in the hymnal, thousands and thousands of letters, and they reconsidered, and so they are in the new hymnal. The hymns we sing touch a very deep part of our life. In Noah's account of Jesus' time, in Mark's account of Jesus' time of testing in the wilderness, he tells of the angels ministering to Jesus. I don't know for sure how the angels ministered to him, but with their reputation for singing in other stories in the Gospels, I wouldn't be surprised if they sang to him, if they sang the songs of faith. I was thumbing through Psalms this week to try to think, was this one of the songs the angels sang to Jesus in the wilderness? What do you think? Hear this. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord, be exultant before him. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holiness. God gives the desolate a home to live in. I think that may have been one of those songs the angels sang to Jesus as he was struggling with his life and his future out there. Or maybe this was one of them. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. Well, do you have a hymnal at home? so that you can learn the songs that lead to belief. One of the best times of my week is when I sit down with a hymnal in front of the piano and plunk out a few tunes as I try to discern what hymns will fit with the theme, the scripture, the sermon for the morning worship. And maybe I go through 20 or 30 hymns each week, just relishing the word of power that comes through these hymns. Well, pick up one of the hymnals down on the information table. Take it home. Let it be your source of renewal of faith, a wonderful present for yourself. But the third thing I think that's important if you want to believe in an unbelievable time is to hold hands. Don't try to make it on your own. One of the most important things a couple can do as they establish their marriage relationship is to find a community of faith in which to participate. A community of people that believe what they believe. Others who are reinforcing their concerns, their effort at building life together. It is this holding hands with others that sees us through. One young woman in another time, in another place, who was struggling with her life and decided it wasn't worth it anymore. Attended church one Sunday, a church she'd never been in before she decided she would end things. She sat at the end of a pew. There were not just one other person in the pew, an elderly woman, and at the end of the service, the woman moved over toward her and introduced herself and asked her name and began to talk to her. They talked after the service. The woman invited her to have lunch with her. And out of that one extension of friendship, that one act of holding hands, the young woman's life was completely changed. She joined that church. She began to see that there was love in the world, love for her. Life had meaning and purpose. It doesn't need to be a complicated thing. I made a long-distance call this week to a travel agency in Tennessee. I didn't know the person I was talking to, and she didn't know me, but the sound of her voice, the smile I could discern through the words that she said in transacting a business affair, brightened my whole day. We can help each other and encourage each other in simple and caring ways, for reaching out to another profoundly affects not only how they believe, but the way we live. A contemporary theologian, pastor, biblical teacher speaks of his experience in 1945 in the misery of a dirty hut in a prisoner of war camp. He said he had lost all of the hopes that had filled his life until then. He was overcome by a deadly depression. I became ill, he writes. I didn't get up anymore. I didn't want to go on living. But then a miracle happened. Through the help of friends, I won through to this certainty that there is someone who loves you and believes in you. There is someone who is waiting for you, someone to whom you are infinitely important. Get up and go to meet him. Moltmann writes, "The moment I realized that there is someone who is waiting for me, someone who loves me and did not give up on me, I moved out of my forlorn corner and began to love myself again. And my life, even life behind barbed wire, became more important to me once more. And I survived. What had I learned? I had come to understand that because God loves us, we should love ourselves. But even that is too general. God loves every one of us just as we are. Not as someone different, simply as we are now. And we can love what God loves." ourselves in all of creation. That's what Jesus was saying in that one word. Repent, return to God's way. See that God is loving you. See that you are important and precious to God. Understand that your life has meaning. And if you will do that, you will believe in this and every time. Let us pray now in silence. Let us pray for those who are ill, Jim Amy, Sybil Sabbath. Let us pray that we may be aware of God's love for ourselves and filled with knowledge of how God would have us reach in love to others. Let us pray.